Lord, we invite your presence here this morning, Father. Lord, we're about to sing words, Lord God, but let it not just be words on a page or words that we memorize, but words that, come deep from our soul, God. This morning, we say to you, from eternity to eternity, your kingdom will ever reign. You are the one God, and we bear your name. From the rulers north to the rulers south, to the kingdoms east and west, they will bow down before you. Your lordship, we will confess. Lord God, we delight in your rule, and we are advancing with you, Lord. As we sing these songs, Lord, I pray that you'd receive our hearts. You receive our cries to you this morning. We cry out to you, Lord, and just ask for your anointing, for your grace. Where we've fallen short, God, I pray that you'd be there in our midst, Lord God. What your Son did on the cross for us, Lord God, covers all of our sins, God, and we are free. So we're free here to worship you this morning, God. Be with us here as we worship you. Amen.
Lord.
Oh, Lord, we worship you this morning. Let's sing it together from eternity.
From eternity to eternity, your kingdom will ever reign, 'cause you are the one God, Jesus, and we bear your name. From the rulers north to the rulers south, to the kingdoms east and west, they will bow before you, your lordship confess.
Yes, Lord.
Your oceans clap their hands, your trees they wave their branches, your rivers run with praise. All creation will praise, Lord, we delight in your rule. Your kingdom's advancing, Lord, we are moving with you, Lord, we delight in. Creation will praise you, Lord, we exalt your great name.
Yes, Lord.
From eternity to eternity, your kingdom will never reign, 'cause you are the one God, Jesus, and we bear your name. North to the rulers south, to the kingdoms east and west, they will bow before you, your lordship confess. Your oceans clap their hands, your trees they wave their branches, your creation will praise, Lord, we delight in your rule. Your kingdom's advancing, Lord, we are moving with you, Lord, we delight in your reign. Creation will praise you, Lord, we exalt your great name.
Oh Lord, we exalt you today, Lord, and worthy are you, Lord. We proclaim the name of Jesus, Lord. We proclaim your name this morning, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Jesus. Bless your holy name this morning, Lord. Father,
Father of kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness, you have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing.
Sing faithful.
And faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. And all your promises are yes and amen. And all your promises are yes and amen.
That's right. When we sing this song, you guys, when we realize what he has done, as far as the east is from the west, he has cleansed our transgressions. He has taken care of that. When we realize that, we sing that last line, Lord, I can't help but sing. Let's sing that this morning. Amen. Yes, Lord. Sing beautiful.
Beautiful Savior, you have brought me near. You pulled me from the ashes. You have broken every curse. Blessed Redeemer, you have set,
come on,
this captive free. Lord, I can't help,
come on,
but sing. Faithful you are. Faithful. Yes and amen,
faithful
and faithful. Oh, yeah. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful, oh yes you are. And all your promises are yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes, they are, Lord. Yes, we can bank on that, oh Lord. Oh, we trust you, Lord. Rest in that, oh Lord. Our confidence is in you. Worthy are you. Sing, I will. In your promise,
come on.
My confidence is your faithfulness. Sing, I will rest in your promises. My confidence.
Let me hear the voices. I will rest.
I will rest.
In your
promises, my confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest, I will rest. In your promises, my confidence,
come on,
is your faithfulness. Sing faithful, I'm faithful. Yes and amen. All your promises
words, I'm faithful.
We sing faithful.
Thank you, Lord. We put our trust in you, Lord. For you are worthy to be praised. Oh, thank you, Lord. He is good, amen. It is good to worship him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you.
In the crashing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your care. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. So make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground.
So make me your vessel. So make me offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine. Bring new wine out of me. 'Cause where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom,
and the kingdom is here.
I lay down my old plates to carry your new fire today.
Come on, let's sing that out. New wine.
'Cause where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom,
and the kingdom is here.
I lay down my old flame to carry your new fire today.
So make
me your vessel.
Make me an offering, make me
but all you have given me, Jesus, bring wine out of me.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, oh, Jesus,
bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. New wine. Cause well, Lord, you have set a new portion for us, Lord, a new season, Lord. But Lord, we cannot go through this new season with old wineskins. Lord, fit us with these new wineskins that we would have the power in your name to pursue your will with us, Lord. Oh, come Holy Spirit, Lord, be with us, Lord. We invite you, Lord. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Oh, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. What's that?
Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
Amen. Let's be seated. I'm going to ask John to continue to play. And I'd like us, the goal here is to get the noise out, all the activity. And let's just take a few minutes. I'm going to pray first. I want to pray for our country, for the election. Raise your hand if you've already voted. I figure most people have already voted. So, and I think something like over 90 million around the country. So a lot's already happened. But we're praying both for the election, the post-election, for our country. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Say that with me.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
You can do the reverse of that. Cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord. And in God we trust. So Lord, we, one thing I love about our country is we have a secret ballot. You can vote for whoever you want. And we each vote our conscience. And that's not that way everywhere. And there's a lot to be thankful for. How many of you know that God today is really not nervous about the election? He's not worried what's going to happen to the market. He's not going to worry about who gets in, who's out. He's not worried even about that. The earth is his and the fullness thereof, and all who dwell therein. And Lord, that's our confession this morning. And we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray for this election. Thy will be done. Lord, that it would be according to what you want to happen at this time in our lives. We pray, Lord, that all things would be done decently in order, that our country would have integrity on this election. And we pray, Lord, for all the parties involved. It's all led up to it, Lord. And people are saying that this is the most important election in our history. I don't know if people in 1860 would have felt that. I don't know if people in 1789 would have felt that. I don't know if people felt that after FDR died in the middle of World War II. But I do know that every election is important, and you appoint civil magistrates to rule over us. They're actually ministers of God from you. So we pray in advance, and our heart, Lord, is that thy will be done in this election. In the power and strength of your name we pray. So let's let John play for a few minutes, and you can pray for the country, you can pray for the person close to you, and just take a few minutes. Thank you. Thank you, John. So I'm going to go after a very familiar and pleasant topic today. I'm going to talk to you about your heart. The heart, according to Jeremiah, is deceitful among all else. How many of you ever been in an argument with someone and they said, "You don't know my heart"? Anyone ever said that? Annette nodded her head. She's the only one that did this. Thank you this morning, Annette. Now you guys are going to, you're spread out this morning. Everybody got chairs. Everybody's good. I want to read, well, first of all, scripture in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, For God does not see as man sees. So everybody here, you're looking this morning, you're looking around, and you're outside, you're here, we're honoring God, but he doesn't see the way we see. For man looks at the outward appearance. We're looking at something outward, but according to the scripture, God looks at the heart. In Psalm 19, beginning in verse 12, he says this, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and acquitted of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," or my thoughts, "be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer." The same person that Jesus, the Father said had a heart after God, David says, "Keep me back from presumptuous sins." Whether you have a heart for God or not, we're all capable of presumptuous sins. We're all capable of not being able to discern our own errors. An error is not necessarily something you did intentionally. When the shortstop juggles the ball and he commits an error, he was trying to make a play. But nevertheless, it's still an error. And he said, "Who can discern when we actually blow it?" Sometimes we don't even know we've blown it with our wife or children or friends. The question is, who can discern is sort of like hardly anybody does. How many of you have ever known a really proud person? I see your hands. Mm-hmm. You know how to pick them out, right? It's hard for us to see ourselves. He says, "Acquit me of hidden faults." I wish I had the overhead here. Maybe we'll get a hologram next week. We'll keep upgrading. But acquit me of blind spots. Now, if I don't think and you don't think we have blind spots, we're crazy. Now, the thing is, you and I are really good at seeing the blind spots in other people. But the blind spots in us are not so easy to discern. He says, "Acquit me of hidden faults," which is the acknowledgement, "Lord, I have hidden faults. I have something inside of me that I need your help." And he says, and also, "Keep your servant," and he declares himself as his servant while he's confessing, "from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me." A presumptuous sin. Presumption occurs when we hold a limited perspective and determine that we're right. It says, "Through presumption comes nothing but strife," Proverbs 13:10. Have we, I'm in this with you, ever surmised, evaluated, judged, and decided an issue only to find out later that our conclusion was premature and off base? Presumptuous sin can be avoided through counsel, patience, and humility, but the challenge is for it not to rule over us, which means that presumptuous sins can rule over us. Am I really wiser than other people? Am I the smartest one here today? By whose estimation do we determine that? Am I more aware than other people? How do I determine that? Do I overly presume on my perspective? So let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking in chapter 7. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Say that with me. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. So those of us that can be hardcore and judgmental, that judgment is the same measure that comes back. Now, we are called to make judgments. Is it when I hear a Christian says, "Who am I to judge?" You're the Son of the Most High. You have a responsibility to be salt and light. You have to say something. It's important. So it's not about just closing your mouth and thinking that you don't have anything to say. But it's a judgmental attitude that gets into our spirit, a presumptuous sin, so to speak. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Whoa. By the way, I didn't write this. I'm reading it to you. So if you're getting mad at me, you feel like I'm picking on you, this is Jesus talking to all of us. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eyes. Let me straighten you out. Let me show you where you've gone wrong, and you've got a log in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." He says, if we can discern our errors and look at our hidden faults, be open to the Lord working beyond what we can see, and keep us back from presumptuous sins, he says this in the rest of Psalm 19, then I shall be complete or blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. And then he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer." This is a person that's walking with God. This is a person that's conversing with God. This is a person that's making an appeal to God. This is not necessarily a person that has good theology or a person that does a lot of good works for everybody else. It's a person who's really asking God, "Lord, I don't know. I got hidden faults. I got blind spots. Let them be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer." For he knows the secrets of the heart, Psalm 44:21. There are secrets in our hearts that we don't even know, but God knows. And it's through him that he gives us revelation that leads to transformation. So this morning, if God doesn't have my heart or your heart, he doesn't have you. I can't help, I'm just off the cuff now. I'm going rogue. But I can't help but think about marriage. How can you have a marriage without heart? Go through the motions? You have to have heart. It's not who starts the race, it's who finishes it also. In the beginning, when you were crying and receiving Christ and said, "If you can do anything with this sinful man or woman, you can have my whole life," but then we get back and it's a relationship that calls for work and challenge, just like marriage does with the Lord. And he's with us in the Holy Spirit, empowering us and calling us to a deeper place. Where your treasure is where your heart will be also. Everybody has a treasure. A misplaced treasure could be even my own children, because those were a gift from God. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. A person without compassion would be considered heartless. The deepest hurts are called heartaches. Jilted lovers are brokenhearted. Courageous soldiers are bravehearted. And truly evil people are blackhearted. Saints have hearts of gold. To speak at the most intimate level, we have a heart-to-heart talk. Lighthearted is how we feel on vacation. And we love someone truly when we love them with all our heart. When we lose our passion for life or deadness sets in, we confess, my heart's just not in it. My heart's not in it. Religion is doing Christianity without your heart. Say that with me. Religion is doing Christianity without your heart. You didn't even have heart when you said that. Say it again. Religion is doing Christianity without your heart. This whole deal is a relationship with a living God risen from the dead who we walk with and talk with and share with. And I get in a fight with Dudley and I'll say, how do you think I handled it, Lord? More often than not, he said, are you serious? It's always my fault. Because she's a saint. And I'm a work in progress. Seriously, he's with you in every moment if you just tap into him. But coming to church and singing three songs and listening to me speak for 20 minutes isn't going to cut it in this day and age. Each of us have to have a personal, dynamic relationship with the Lord. And in the spheres he's given you, in hospitals, in schools, and in business, and the kingdom comes through your life. It's amazing. But if we're dead, if we're just going through the motions, running the clock out until we go to glory, that's no good. They're probably embarrassed about this, but I got to brag on them. There's a bunch of men yesterday that got up at 6 in the morning and climbed a mountain in our church, about a dozen of them, and then hit their face for about an hour, seeking God for our country. Seeking God for Erica's health, seeking God for you. That's what I'm talking about. You don't do that if you're just going through the motions. There's great opportunity for us to lay hold of what he laid hold of us for. Amen. The heart is deeply personal. The only one that can penetrate it is God. No matter how good your counselor is, or your therapist, or your buddy, or your friend, he'll use people, but God is the one who penetrates our heart. He deals with bitterness. He deals with the things that get in there. And all of us have that at times. We can humble ourselves, which makes it better for God to get to our heart. I've said this many, many times. He doesn't throw a rock harder than it takes to break a window. If he says, Kevin, I said, yes, Lord, thy servant. If he says, Kevin, wait a minute, I'm pushing away. I'm not ready to make that kind of commitment. He'll throw a pebble. It doesn't crack because some of us have triple pane windows. And you say, well, why does God always take us through such difficult things? Because sometimes you're really hard to get a hold of. Pain is a megaphone to a deaf world, according to C.S. Lewis. He uses the storm. He uses things like that to get our attention, not because he doesn't love us or just dangling us over hell to make us miserable on this planet, but that we're listening, but not just listening with our ears, we having ears and hearing not, but listening with our hearts. It's a daily duty to watch over our hearts. Every day we face temptation, compromise, and conflict. Watching over your heart is not an abstract concept, but practical in daily life. I'm going to say, I don't know what we'd be like if we watched over our heart the way we watched over our phones. Can you imagine? I saw the guy, Tim something, the president of Apple, his whole deal was that we're not trying to get people to stay online like that. We're just, you know. But he tracked himself, and he was on. He checked his phone 300 times a day. He said, "I'm down to 100, and I'm doing pretty good." So, if you, some of you are checking your phones right now, I'm sure. If we would check our heart, you like that? You didn't like it? They're coming over for dinner tonight. Lord, we're gonna. Lord, would you bless them when they walk through the door? Lord, I want to visit them, but I want it to be something worthwhile. Do something that I don't know what you're going to do. And we're putting content in our relationship because of heart. He tells us to guard our heart with diligence, which means it's consistent. And not lose heart in doing good. For due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Every Christian here that's been a Christian for a little while has given their heart to someone to help them get farther down the road. And if you're breathing, you've been disappointed sometimes. But we're not to lose heart because of that. All you and I are doing is trying to convey what God would have. And we can then back off and know that the Holy Spirit's working in whatever situation we're thinking of. On the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And yet the man after God's own heart said, "Keep me back from presumptuous sins." That same man committed adultery and murder and had to be restored. This is not about perfectionism. This is not about some type of climbing the top of the mountain and you've now achieved something. It's about having a heart for God. Not just for God's ways, but for him. That's what David did. David had a heart for God. So then he says, he's up there with the sheep. He's killed the lion, the bear. I'm going to write this. The Lord is my, he's singing it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures and still waters." Or which is it? Right backwards? But he sings it because he's singing to the Lord. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord." This is the inner court. That's why David was so wonderful, because he had, not because he didn't mess up. So anybody here that feels unworthy, welcome to the club. All of us are. And yet, in that unworthiness, we have this great opportunity. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." That's a foolish thing. But he said it in his heart. "A broken and a contrite heart I will not despise." Psalm 51, verse 17. "The word that I have hidden my heart, I shall not sin against." We used to sing another song. "Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And it goes on, "Wherewithal will the young man keep his ways pure?" But it's like the word of God being hid where? In the seat of our affection. So our heart and the word of God are there working together as we grow. When there's a conflict, that's where we draw close to the Lord and to each other to get through it. The Sermon on the Mount is not mainly about outward actions, but inward manifestations of the heart. We're warned in Ephesians, for example, not to let the sun go down on their anger and give the devil an opportunity and cause greater division and harm. How many people would squirm this morning if I talk about anger? I segue into anger. Okay, let's get on the same page. How many have been angry or irritable during COVID at least once? Oh, hell, okay, now I feel better. Because if I hadn't said that, you'd all look at me like, "What's he talking about?" The primary reason for anger is to alert us of an obstruction to our will. Anger is not a sin. Say that. Hallelujah for you, some of you, right? You turn to your wife and said, I told you. You know, anger is not a sin, but it is something we need to measure carefully. A type of anger that's probably the meanest of all is what's called passive-aggressive anger. Some of you may have it, or you may. What you do when you have it, you control another person through manipulation and isolation. And we become cold and unreachable, and we're very hard to deal with. That's one form of anger. Another form of anger is volatile anger, where we stuff. Some of us would never be angry because it's unholy, but we stuff things until finally we explode. When I first came to California, I was in sales, and some days I'd make 75 sales calls a day, and some days I got 75 rejections. And I was I wore a blazer, and you know, it was hot, and I worked all day. I went into one of the last stores, and I walked into the store. I said, hi, and he said, get out of my store, real mean. I think he dropped an F, I mean, not an F, he dropped a four-letter word telling me to get out of my store. And I just, that's it. You don't talk to me that way. I just walked in here. Who do you think you are? If I was a customer, I would never come in this store. And when I did that, he goes back like that. And I walk out of the store, and I got 10 feet outside the store. And, oh, man, it's like the Holy Spirit fell on me. And I just, oh, God, what have I done? I don't preach that. And so I stopped, and I said, I'm sorry, Lord. And none of you saw me. None of the elders saw me. Nobody saw me. I don't know if I may have shared this once before, but I came back in the store, and I said, and he was kind of tentative when he saw me. I didn't use bad language. I just said, listen, if you could listen to me, I am really sorry. Genuinely sorry that I spoke to you that way. You don't deserve that. And I'm just, you know, would you forgive me? I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And he said, oh, yeah. He just wanted to get rid of me. And I said, okay, thank you. I'm so sorry. And I left. But anger is very volatile sometimes. And someone said you could, like with teenagers, you can put deposits in the ACM account for them for 5 years. One angry episode, you've overdrawn the account. If we indulge in anger, it builds like a surging wave. One can actually become an angry person and not just be angry. Angry people carry a supply of anger wherever they go, almost ready to explode or look for any situation where you might be offended from an incident at hand. Old offenses get skewed, perspectives get blown out of proportion, they get stuffed, they get buried. Secondhand anger poisons, leading to malice and ill will. Anger always has an element of self-righteousness, vanity, and pride. Wherever you find an angry person, you'll find a wounded ego. Really quiet now, isn't it? Anger will cause, as a way of life, will cause disintegration in your personality and relationships at work, home, church, and community. But the Bible tells us, be angry and don't sin. Don't miss the mark. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. One final note on anger that I'll go through here is that there's another form of anger called contempt. And contempt is where you're not expressing anger, but it's festering in your heart. it's very justified, and we can actually feel self-righteous about it. And contempt doesn't have to be acted out to be evil. If we think not showing anger is holy, we're missing the deeper issues of the heart. Contempt is where you take a person and it's as if they're dead, or you pull away from them to the point where I don't care. May it never be said of any of us that if we get there in contempt, that we don't let it stay there. Can I get an amen? So, as we look at this morning, having a heart for God, what's really important is that His ways are more important than our ways. In the first century, in Acts chapter 9, the church was called the Way. They had a way of living in Christ, harnessed their actions to the ways of God. Psalm 25, make me know thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. The second one is to give glory and honor. Glory and honor to Him is more important than our own recognition. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's not that we don't to have a false humility. I shared in a letter a couple weeks ago how important affirmation is, and I'm an affirmation addict. Let's just throw out a good job, Kevin, this morning. Go ahead. Just let me hear it. A little louder, please. I'm drinking it in, see? That's good. Affirmation feels good. But it's not ultimately, this one pastor, I was very famous pastor, he said when he spoke one time, he got all these accolades. When he got back to his hotel room, he got on his knees and he created like a fake fire and he just made it a sweet savor in the nostrils of God so it wouldn't stay on him. Once you get enough compliments and believe enough of the crowd, we start believing those things. And we know that I'm back there. Who can discern his errors? Quit me of hidden faults. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. A third one is living for his purpose more than our own desires, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not doing our own thing and adding God as an add-on, but that he's preeminent, he's first. He knows it and you know it. Fourth, it's opening our hearts to love the Lord. To do that, it means we're going to have a relationship with him that's central to our faith. Husbands and wives, sons and daughters are central, but they're not more important than our individual relationship with Christ. My family, your family, is a gift from God. But the greatest commandment is for each of us to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I'm preaching to the choir here. These are words that many of you have heard, but I'm going to challenge you that I don't know how to challenge you in it other than to say what I'm saying is he that has an ear, let him hear. I believe the time that we're living in calls for the real deal in your faith, a real heart towards God. And that's so personal between you and him. It's not me scolding you or lecturing you or acting like I'm starting, but I don't think we'll make it the way we were called to make it without having that heart. And that goes in layers over time, that God is deepening that. You know, I told you a few weeks ago, we had another wedding anniversary, 48, and then I said, do I love her more than I did when we got married? That's a crazy question, because the answer is no, but yes. No, but yes. No, because I loved her with all I had when we got married. But then during the course of marriage, you go through so many things and the blending. And so do I love Jesus now more after 48 years than when I started? No and yes. I loved him with everything when I met him. But then through the course of life, he's never let me down. He's been faithful and true in every situation. I've watched him move in your life and save lives and do all these wonderful things. He it's amazing. But I'm concerned. I don't want to be nominal. I do not want to just go through motions. I want to have, I'm not even talking about church. I'm talking about me, us, really having a heart for God. And Jesus, in this thing about love, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. People will do extraordinary things, humanitarian and philanthropy. Yet if it's not born out of a relationship to God, it doesn't mean anything. To obey is better than sacrifice. And Jesus himself learned obedience through the things he suffered. Having a heart for God is having a heart for people. All lives matter. All. I have a favorite cartoon where it has an a Caucasian wife, African-American husband, I think, and she has a t-shirt on. It says, Black Lives Matter. And he has a t-shirt on that says, White Lives Matter. And their son standing in front of him, and it says, All Lives Matter. No matter what's going on in the culture, all lives. He didn't die for one particular area, one particular ism. He died for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish and have eternal life. He came to seek and save the lost. That's his heart. And now you and I get to be ambassadors of reconciliation. His ways mean more than our ways. Living for his purpose more than our desires. Opening our hearts to love him more. And having a heart for what he has a heart for. Let's stand. Let's let this, it was really good to see all of you. Some of you today I've seen for the first time in a long time. It's really good to see. And we're still patching things together, how we're going to do things. Last week I was here, this week. So when you come next week, it's going to be, where's Waldo? I might be in here, I might be on the roof. But we're working on some things just to figure out, you know, how long we'll do this, and if we keep doing this, we'll keep trying to improve it. Appreciate Ethan. He didn't have his assistant today, so he's been running around like chicken with his head cut off, but done a great, really good job. So I would ask for myself and for you, we have so many distractions. We do. We really have a lot of distractions. And you have to deal with, you know, when someone says something, it doesn't make you feel good. Last night was Halloween. And Connor, my four-year-old, says, Papa, what are you going to go as? I said, I don't know. He said, I do. Why don't you go as an old man? Thank you, Connor. I will. That saved me from getting an outfit. But open our eyes. Listen, wherever you are, I want to pray that this week you'll have divine appointments where you are, that God will open things and he'll help you know when to speak and when to listen. Sam, you agree with that? Okay. I just want to make sure. All right, Pat, lead us, and let's make this our closing prayer. If you don't know the words, we'll do your best.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Sing, open the eyes of my heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
See you high.
See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy.
See you high.
See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. And open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see. Sing, open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see.
See you high.
See you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. See you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
Sing holy.
And we sing holy.
How about just the men singing that holy?
Holy, 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 I want to see you.
Just the kids. And we sing holy, holy, come on.
We sing holy, holy, holy. And holy, 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 I want to see you.
How about the ladies?
We sing
holy, holy, holy.
Yes, Lord.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you.
Everyone together.
We sing holy, holy, holy. Holy.
Amen. It's been good to be together today. If you're one of the few that haven't voted, please do. There's still time to do that. And let's keep an attitude of prayer. Every week, something different. Last week, we ended the meeting, and then by Tuesday, people had evacuated their homes. Rudy had to evacuate. Matt and Pat were in danger. So every week, something different is going on. So let's keep a heart towards God. an attitude of prayer. You can give somebody an elbow if you want, not in the ribs, elbow to elbow, and socially distance appropriately, we are dismissed. Amen.